Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
So glad to be with you this morning. We're in a great series. In fact, every time we're in a great series, but we're working through the book of John, 1 John. John would write five letters, I suppose, the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. The three letters, 1, 2, 3, John. 1 John being a circular letter to a group of churches. And of course, he would write Revelation. This morning, we're working through, it's about a 9, 10, maybe even 11 or 12 week series on 1 John. And it's so important we catch this. I want to remind us of this, that remember, when John writes his fourth gospel, his gospel account, the fourth gospel, when he writes it, remember what he does. When he writes himself into the story, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That was the revelation that John had. Numerous times when he writes himself into his gospel account, he reminds everybody that I am the one that he loves. He reminds us of that and the fact that he is faster than Peter. Remember that? John chapter 20. He had time to go to the tomb, check things out, look in there, and he still beat Peter. An important detail, they are still racing each other in heaven right now. Now, but the most important piece to understand, he's the one who Jesus loves. For every single believer in this place, that is still your starting point. You do not pass go, you do not collect $200 until you understand that everything is about first being loved by him. That is how we grow. That is how we change. It is from the place of acceptance that we build a life. We don't work it out beforehand. If you are busy tidying your life up and fixing it up and cleaning yourself up, and then you think, then I'll feel ready to come to Jesus, you've got it all around the wrong way. You are already loved. And all of our behavior, our change, the transformation, the blessing we need to become to the community, it all flows from already being loved. That point alone is true for every single believer in this place. And that's how he writes his account. So if you've got a Bible, open it with me to 1 John 2, verse 7. We're going to read about 10 verses or so. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Is everybody keeping up this morning? It is an old command, but it's a new command. It's very easy to explain. Obviously, it was an old command, but now it's a new command because the Greek word can mean new in time or new in freshness. And he's writing, I'm not writing a new one, I'm writing an old one that's a new one because you already know it. How easy is that? Now go and do likewise. What is he actually saying? Well, if I could boil it down, he's saying this. If you could sum up all of the 613 laws of the Old Testament and the heart of Jesus for people for all time, he would probably say the command to live under is the command of love. I would suggest to you that if you decide to live a life of love, you are pretty well on track for living the life that Jesus has called you to live. That's why it's not a new command or an old command, but it's a new command to love. Why is that? Because sometimes through all of the law keeping, all of our religious practices, we can often forget that the old thing is new again and the new thing is old, which is in fact love people. Can I get an amen? That means you somewhat understand what I mean. I think that's what John was getting at. If you live your life through that filter, people will be blessed. If you live your life through that filter, you'll be living the way that we are called to live as believers of Jesus. I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If you read John for any length of time, you begin to discover that he is always repeating himself. He's not like Paul, who is far more logical and sequential and is working through some pretty dense theological frameworks. John is almost like that guy who will start writing something and almost forget what he wrote and then kind of go back and repeats himself time and again. In fact, once we get to verse 12, the way it's written is kind of poetically, but some scholars actually think John was kind of writing this and kind of forgot what he was writing and kind of came back and wrote it again. I like that. Makes him sound more crazy. The truth is that the same themes are repeated over and over and over again. Now, why would they need to be repeated over and over and over again? Because we need to remember it. Once again, we're revisiting the theme of light and darkness, but John, his style is to keep repeating it. So actually, it gets in our heads and then moves to our heart. You realize that when you come to church, that really you shouldn't be getting any new information. You understand this by now. To think that we come to church and we get new information, that's actually not how church works. Why I pray that prayer every single time out of Ephesians 1, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, is that what you know would move to your heart. And that's why we come to church. That's why we repeat things over and over again. Not because we're saying anything about your intelligence. We're actually just saying that actually we all need the same message over and over again so that it can move from our head to our hearts. That's actually how we grow in our faith. So if you feel in church, oh, I didn't get anything out of it, it's the same thing, good. We'll come back next week, we'll do the same thing again, it's going to be awesome. But you're still here. Why is that? Because life happens and we realize that actually through repetition and understanding, it moves from information to actually changing our hearts. There's power in that repetition. As you'd be well aware, 2 weeks ago I turned 40. I'm very proud of that. I feel very accomplished. Oh, don't get carried away. I'm now 481 months old. I'm going back to when, you know, babies, he's an 18 month old. I'm going back to that. Far better measure. Anyway, as I was turning 40, I decided to create my 40-year-old playlist. And I reflected on all these songs that I had long forgotten. I had to get a young person to help me with Spotify, this weird magic thing. Creates music playlists, very complicated. And I discovered a band that I had long forgotten that I loved, a band called Creed. Now, judging by your response, you also love them. Now, I remember loving Creed. And then I grabbed a bunch of their songs, put it into my 40-year-old playlist, and then I realized why I grew out of Creed. Because all of their songs are the same. Everything sounds the same, the words are the same, the voice is the same. And I realized I kind of grew out of them because I kept on repeating everything over and over again, which is why I moved on to far better things, which I won't name. You're all waiting, well, what else could it be? No, I'm not falling for your trickery here. Anyway, my point is this, is that through the repetition, actually, you can kind of remember everything. In fact, because I listen to them so much, they all sound the same and it's much the same thing over and over again, kind of just one lyric and things would be automatically remembered in my head. And in fact, that's what John is doing here. He's repeating things over and over again so that actually you can recall everything, so actually you can begin to live it out. And that's the calling that he has on our life, is through repeating and repeating and repeating that actually it will remain in you and you wonder, where did that come from? It's via repetition and applying the truth to your heart. One of the things I like to do at home, one of the little experiments I like to run, is I like to inception music into Beck's head. It's really quite fun. I'll tell the boys, I say, watch this. I'm going to put a song into her head. And then what I'll do is I'll just start singing a song in the kitchen, knowing that she can hear it. I do it all the time. It's quite fun. I did one the other day. I don't know who sang it. You could probably tell me, you know that song, Billy, Billy, don't you lose my number? You know, don't worry about it. But I heard on the radio and then I start singing it. And then the next thing, you know, I hear in the kitchen, Billy, Billy. And I stop and I go, boys, I've done it. I did it the other day too with Baby Shark, but I'm not going to do the melody right now because it will ruin your day. But I may have done a few like diddle diddles there to get it into her head. Then I just hear her in the kitchen. Yeah, and I'm like, I did it. Why I did it with that song, I don't know. It was easy to do. But here is the thing. Through continued, repeated repetition, things actually begin to move from your head and they move down to your heart. Why does John keep on talking about the light? More than any other gospel writer, John is talking about the light. In 1 John, 5 times he says the light. In his opening account of the 4th gospel, he keeps talking about the light. Why is that? Because he wants to remind the people of God that you are, in fact, the light of the world because you've encountered the true light. And sometimes we just forget that truth. He keeps on inviting us to live out the light of the world because we have first and foremost encountered the true light. Now, night and day, light and darkness is one of John's favorite literary techniques. It says in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus encounters Jesus, he encounters him at night. And in John 13, I think verse 30, again, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, who came to Jesus at night. And then when Judas took the bread, and it says that Satan entered him, it said it was night. When the disciples went out fishing, when they thought Jesus had died and hadn't risen again, what happens? They go out again at night. Time and again, John uses this literary technique to talk about the darkness of soul. And then he reminds us there is a true light that brings light to the entire world. Why is this important? Because we can't live in the light and still harbor darkness. Once we get to verse 11, John is being very clear about our behavior. He says we can't claim to live in the light and also live in the darkness, walk in the darkness, and be blinded by the darkness. He says 3 things about the darkness. When you have hatred in your heart, if you hate your brother and sister, you in fact live in the darkness, you walk in the darkness, and you're blinded by the darkness. And can I tell you, the reason why we struggle to grow as Christians is I think sometimes we spend too much time in the darkness and not enough time in the light. We've talked about this throughout the Offense series and all of that, so I won't go back into the details. But I'm sure that no one's turned up today going, you know what, it's going to be a great day in church, I'm glad I'm here, and I still hate all of these people. Glad to be here. No one walks in the building going, oh, I'm glad he's talking about me hating people. No, but here's what we do have. We harbor things in our heart. Bitterness and unforgiveness, resentment, all of those things, they darken our soul. What John writes about in verse 11 is the fact that if you live in darkness, you walk in darkness, and you're blinded by the darkness. How do you know there's still a bit of darkness going on? I'll say this. Your world begins to shrink and decrease in size. Actually, it means that your friendship groups get smaller and smaller. The community you live in gets tinier and tinier. And what becomes a life that is meant to be full of life and light and color, bit by bit, your world begins to shrink down. The only way you can really know if you do harbor things in your heart is your world getting smaller or is your world getting larger? Is your capacity to love others increasing? Remember what Mother Teresa would say, the reason or the problem with the world is we draw the family circle far too small. And what happens is our small world becomes tinier and tinier and we become increasingly more isolated. What is John saying? You have to live in the light. Question to ask yourself, is my world getting bigger or is my world getting smaller? You know, we had a blackout the other day. I'm sure some people had a blackout as well recently, and it was really cool because I could use my camping light. I haven't used the camping yet, so I could use it in the house. It's a very cool light. It was a lot of fun. But I can tell you, being in a blackout, it was fun for an hour. But kind of when it went to 2 or 3 hours, everything was so small and limited. There's only a few places you can go. And when you live in darkness, your world becomes increasingly more small. The other truth is this, is Christians grow by living in the light. You know, we had a tree, it was about this big, and it was kind of dying. You know, I was speaking life over it, but it was dying. Someone came over and looked at it and said, well, you know, the problem is it's got to actually be outside in the light. And it was this big. And now that we planted it, it's probably 8 foot tall. It's huge. It's taken over the whole backyard. We have to cut it down. But the point there is that it is actually designed for the light. We have another tree that right now is kind of at the front porch and it's trying to lean itself out to the light. Why is that? Because good things grow in the light. And I'll say this, the reason why we don't grow is actually we don't spend enough time living in the light. We are called to be people who live in the light. Once we have the true light in our life, that is the calling on every single person's life, to actually live this way. And perhaps the challenge for every one of us is to kind of let the Lord search our heart. Lord, is there darkness in there that should no longer be there? One of the great checks out of the psalmist is, search me, O Lord, and test my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. Why is that? Because I don't want darkness. I want light. In fact, the whole plan to reach the world is that we would become the light of the world because we know the true light. And that's what we're called to do. Now, around this point, Andy Mack shared with me this story about pirates. And it was a really great story about pirates wear eye patches so that one eye is always adjusted to the dark and the other one to the light. You know, because those pirates have got to go below decks and check on the cannonballs. And so they want to flip that one and then put it on that one and they go back up and then they have to sword fight very quickly. And they can't spare the 3 seconds of their eyes adjusting to the light. Now, when I heard this, I wanted to believe it. But it is completely made up. It's an absolute rubbish story. It's not true at all. In fact, according to the internet, which I'm surprised he didn't even Google this, it is actually that pirates don't even wear eye patches. That actually came from a story called Treasure Island, and people now think all pirates wear eye patches. Now, if you're a pirate listening to this, please don't correct me. But sorry for offending all the pirates this morning. Anyway, I kind of like the idea of trying to live in two different worlds. It just doesn't work out. Plus, you get scurvy. But we cannot live in both worlds. Your world should be better because you are shining bright. The people you're with should benefit from you having encountered the true light. This is the plan that Jesus has to reach the world, is that his people would be so bright and shiny that everybody would be drawn to the true light. And that is the call on every one of our lives, to no longer live in the darkness, to no longer harbor hatred or bitterness, but to allow the light of Jesus to cleanse that from our heart and from our lives. As we move on, John kind of takes a turn. He says this in verse 12, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Now, commentators would share all different kinds of things here. In verse 12, he says, little children. In verse 13, he says, little children again. But he uses two different Greek words to do so. The fact of the matter is, 7 times in John's account, he says, little children. But I actually believe he says, little children, because at this point, he's about 90 years of age, and everybody is younger than him at this point. So then, at that point, you're allowed to call everybody little children. And I find it weird when people like give you like one of those diminutive pet names when they're the same age as you, you know, you're at the shops and someone's like, how are you going there, love? Hold on. You're the same age as me. This is weird. I'm 40. You know, you ever have that? You know, g'day darling, how are you going? You're 22. You're not allowed to do that. You've got to be old. And then we're your little kids. Anyway, it's just a little thing I'm dealing with. I'm trying to get that darkness out of my heart. The truth is, John is so old at this point that everybody is his child. So in verse 12, when he says, dear children, he's referring to something which is true for all people for all time. And this is what he says in verse 12. I am writing to you, dear children, all Christians for all time, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Just stop for a second. Your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. This is the most fundamental building block of the Christian faith. We are a room full of people who have been forgiven by his name. And in fact, you can't build anything into your faith until that is your foundation for all time, for all of God's children. This is not like Tetris, where you get a line and it disappears, you get a point for it. No, this is building something into your life. You have been forgiven on account of his name. It's kind of interesting language, on account of his name. Whenever writers of any scripture, really, they say name, they mean the entire person and their entire performance. All that they have done is now credited to you. The truth is when it's on Jesus' account, it is no longer based on your merit and your performance. It is based on his. Why? Because it's on his account. And he's the one who's paid it. Now, one of the benefits, and there are many, maybe two benefits, that one of the benefits to working on staff here, you know, if you so dare, one of the benefits of working here is you actually get an account at the alley. I know. Don't send me your resume. Now, the fact is you get an account, but you've got to pay for it at the end of the day. You know, so there's always a day of reckoning, kind of end of the month, you've got to pay for it yourself. Very important detail. It has caught some of us off guard. Mainly Nipey, who is shocked at how much coffee he consumes. But I have a friend who I see regularly here. He may be in the room right now. He regularly is trying to put coffee onto my account. He may be sitting over this side of the building. And I'll see him walking around with his 4 liters of coffee. And he goes, thanks, bro, put on your account. Now, the good thing is I know it's not true because he doesn't know my secret password or my secret handshake. The fact is, whatever ends up on your account, you have to pay. Whatever ends up on his account, he pays for. Why is this important? Christians, you are always assured that you are forgiven because it's not based on your performance. It is based on his, because it is his account that he pays on your behalf. If you keep it on your account, you can never pay it. Now, here's what tends to happen. Over the years, you hear a lot of Christians sort of say, I hope I'm forgiven. I think I'm forgiven, but I don't really know. I can't be sure if I am forgiven. I guess at the end of my life, I will figure out if I am really saved, but I'm not sure if I have been forgiven. I know what you're saying. And you're saying it in a kind and humble sort of a way. But you know what you're actually saying? It's still on my account. I'm still working for it. I'm still hoping for it. I hope I'm good enough. I hope I've repented enough. I hope I have done enough. I don't feel it much lately. Can I tell you? You are still living on the basis of it being on your account. When it is on his account, it is completely paid for because of the cross of Jesus. He died once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to him on his account. That needs to set people free this morning. If you are uncertain and unassured, can I tell you, it's all on his account. As long as the cross is true, it's all settled on his account. That's why we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, receive grace and find mercy in our time of need. That's why we can hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess, because he who promised is faithful. What does all of that mean? It's based on his account, not yours. It means you don't have to work for it. So what does it mean when we fall short? What does it mean when sometimes it feels like on a daily basis we feel like we don't measure up? And it's not through lack of effort or lack of trying, but you know there's that wrestle and you can't break whatever it is, and you keep feeling, I hope today I'm forgiven. I hope that I've done enough. How do I live knowing I'm forgiven based on His account? How do I live that way? Well, I'll say it this way. This is my understanding of biblical theology, so bear with me. When you turn your life over to Jesus, you repent, you turn from your ways, you receive forgiveness of sins, you put it on His account, you become a son or a daughter forevermore. In John 8, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, because a son and a daughter belong to the house forevermore. And in that moment, everything is transferred to His account and you live there in the freedom and confidence of being a son and a daughter. What about on a daily basis where I don't get it right? What is happening there? Well, when we don't measure up, little fractures can begin to appear in our relationship with the Father. But you're still in the house. You are still in the house. And it would be great while you're in the house, when those little fractures appear, that you turn your heart back to the heart of the Father to restore the relationship, but you never get kicked from the house. It's fundamental to our understanding. I'm not saying once saved, always saved. I believe that if those fractures go on and on and on and on again, eventually that fracture can be quite catastrophic. But I am saying this as believers, once you turn your account over to His, the day by day turning of your heart back to His restores the relationship, but you never are kicked from the house. That's actually how you live with confidence. You don't need to say anymore, I hope I'm saved, I think I'm saved. That is still based on your feelings. The cross is either true or it's not. Price is either paid or it's not. I was reading this past week about the conversion story of Count von Zinzendorf. I know, you talk about him all the time at home. He's one of your family favorites, isn't he? Count von Zinzendorf. This guy would actually create a movement of churches and a missional movement which actually would change the world about the 18th century. The story of the conversion of Count von Zinzendorf is he was aware of faith and Christianity, but he was never a believer. He goes to an art gallery one day and he sees a painting, an oil painting, depicting the crucifixion of Jesus. I love thinking about the artist who would have taken so much time to shape the face of Jesus. And maybe even to this day has no idea the impact they've had on this man and subsequently the impact on the entire world. An incredible missional movement that this guy created. But he goes and he sees the face of Jesus depicted in this oil painting on the crucifixion. And he stops and he looks at Jesus' face. And he stands there for what seemed like an age. And bit by bit, he began to weep uncontrollably. And he would say later on, I had the realization that this was the Son of God dying for my sins. He gets radically converted on the spot and would go on to change the world. Can I tell you, in that moment, the count realized that it all actually was on Jesus' account. I just realized how funny that was, that the count was on the account. That's so good. Don't go there, the count from Sesame Street. I know that's where your mind is. I'm not going to play into that. I can't. The first service, it was quite an emotional moment, and it kind of didn't really nail that point. This one, it's kind of like, cool, the count from Sesame Street got saved. It's either true, and everything is handed over to Jesus, or it's not. You can live with such confidence because you're a son, because you're a daughter. And then he addresses the fathers and the young men. Obviously, he would refer to young men and young women. There would be a broader definition, but of course, in that day, in that writing, it never included the women in the story there. But he writes to the fathers, verse 13 and 14, he says the same thing. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. You know, every time the New Testament writes know, they're not talking about information transfer. Knowing is an experiential component. Paul writes in Philippians 3, I count it all loss or rubbish, but to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is he saying? Not information, but I know Jesus. He's writing to the fathers. He's writing to the mature believers, the ones who've been walking with Jesus for a long time. And I love that I can look across the room right now and I can see some people who've actually been walking with Jesus for a very long time. I love that line, the longer I walk with him, the sweeter he becomes. You know, I'm really looking forward to walking with Jesus for 40 or 50 or 60 years or however long I can get there. I know I'm talking to mature believers, all of us over 40. The longer I walk with him, the sweeter he becomes. The truth is that the more you walk with Jesus, the more you know him, the more you discover him. And nothing about your faith becomes old and boring. In fact, the opposite begins to happen. You discover more of Jesus than you ever did before. In fact, it's kind of very similar to marriage. You know, when you get married, you know a lot about a person. In fact, well, you know enough to get married. You don't know that much. You know, it doesn't matter. But you don't know that much. You know, it's all to be learned. Where will we store the handbags? Don't worry about it. You know, we'll figure that out. Right next to the Xbox, but don't worry. You know enough about the person to marry them, but marriage essentially is a lifelong discovery of someone else. And of course, it correlates our relationship with God. When you start your journey, you know enough to cross that line and hand your life over to him, but imagine being a father or a mother in the faith where you've journeyed with Jesus for a very long time and you keep learning new things. That's where I want to be. And then he writes to the young men and the young women, and I realize our young people are in the building this morning, which is cool. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. I love that. Our young people have overcome. Young men, young women overcome the evil one. That word overcome there is nikaios. The noun for nikaios is Nike or Nike, where we get the word Nike from. That's why young people wear Nike shoes. But I love the idea that our young people have to overcome. I want to say this to all of the young people, anyone under 40. I'm getting some mileage out of this gag, aren't I? I'm sorry. All of our young people. Do you know that there's a war going on for your soul? Because the enemy knows that if he can get at you before you're about 18 to 21, he can cause you to take a lifetime to return to faith. Young people, be overcomers. Be the ones who overcome the world. When John's writing this, he's writing from when Jesus spoke in John 16:33, in this life you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Imagine a young generation of young men and young women who know there's a battle on, but they've got the word of God in their heart and the spirit of an overcomer. Imagine what you can do. But I can tell you, and being in ministry for quite a while now, I've seen so many young people squander their life and they return kind of later in life, and that prime opportunity to do something great for God, it just kind of drifted off their life a little bit. Can I tell you, be an overcomer. Realize you're in a spiritual battle. Realize an enemy wants to take you out, that there is one who wars against your soul, but have a spirit of an overcomer. If you're not a young person in this place, I need two things from you. You need to pray for this generation. And you need to get the word of God into them. Whatever it takes, get the word of God into them. I took Coop to the physio this past week, and it was interesting. I didn't know this, but he's obviously growing taller, and he's nearly at my height, which is scary. I'm struggling now to beat him at things. He beat me at chess this week. So now, like, intellectually, he's growing. I'm running out of excuses. I don't know what I can beat him at now. Maybe we need to have more sprinting races. I think I've still got that. The hammies are getting tight, I tell you. Anyway, I took him to the physio because he had some muscle pain. And it was fascinating. He can't actually touch his toes yet, which I said to the physio, why is that? Like, I can still do it. It's like, mate, I don't need to see you. Look what I can do. You know, don't do a box jump. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. Look at my balance. Yeah, mate, we're not here for you. Anyway. And he said to me something I didn't know. Well, his bones have grown, but his muscles haven't grown yet. His muscles will grow. They'll grow naturally, but they'll grow with training and resistance. And then he'll have muscle. Very likely, less than me. But he didn't say that. I felt it was implied. The structure has grown, but not the muscle. Young people, the structure is all there. You have that. You have firm foundations. You know Jesus. But to get the muscle, you've got to be an overcomer. Young people, we want you to be overcomers. That's why we have incredible youth leaders and youth pastors and young adults, because we want you to be overcomers. We want you to give your best days to the Lord and not squander them on the worldly things that can distract us. And I'll have to close now, team. Why don't you come and join me? We'll finish with one song. I've got to finish this verse, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. We were watching a war movie the other day. Oh, when I say we, I was on my own. I was watching a war movie the other day. It's the final scene, and they're in a tank about to do a final battle. And out of nowhere, two of the actors, they share this verse, like in the middle of the final scene. They're about to pay the ultimate price. They're about to sacrifice their lives. And it's this beautiful scene. It was so moving. And one of them just shares that opening verse, do not love the world or anything of the world, for all the worldly things will pass away. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And the other one retorts back, the last part of the verse, but whoever does the will of the Father lives forever. And kind of in that scene, it was like the final verse that would inspire them to sacrifice their lives for others. I kind of love that. And I feel like the director might have intentionally put it in there. Because somehow when we allow that verse to touch our hearts, it changes what really matters. I can live sacrificially if this world is not all that there is. But if I believe this world is all that there is, I can never live sacrificially. We got no hope of being the light if this is everything. Have you noticed in our world, everything is so intense all the time. Everyone's intense about everything. Every single thing people are intense about. I have to be intense about that parking spot because I need to get there first to go and buy the thing. Why? Why? That's not me, that's you. Why are we intense about everything? Because we live under the lie that actually what we see here and now is everything. And John's saying, this is not all there is. I love September, right? I love all the sports finals. I love being champions. Oh, yeah. I love it. You know, I love sport. But, you know, you watch some people lose, and it's not like it's a loss. It's like devastating for people. People sink into like a deep, dark, depressive state because their team loses. You're not even on the team. You're watching it on TV. Why? Why does it matter so much? Because if this is all there is, it really matters. In fact, if this is all there is, this is everything. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Well, hold on. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Well, as you can appreciate, two different terminologies there with two different worlds. You could probably correlate that to the fact that if I said to you, I do like football, in your mind that could conjure up three different forms of football. And only one would be right. Don't love the world or anything in the world, but for God so loved the world. What is John saying? Don't be so attached to this world that you only live for the here and now. Because if you only live for the here and now, your life will be committed to following one desire after another. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every time John uses a word, epithymia, which is a Greek word for over desires. Epicenter, meaning the ultimate. Ultimate over desires. When good things become the things that you live for, that means you are only living in the world, but the world will pass away. There's another eternal world that really, really matters. Keep that world in mind, because only if you keep that world in mind can you live less intense and be the light of the world. We all have over desires, things we live for. And even now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I reckon the Holy Spirit would move upon every heart and say, oh, that's an over desire. It's very rarely a bad thing. Very often it's a good thing. Let me pray for us this morning. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? To the people that are already loved, live in the light. He's in the light. I want to pray for two groups of people, and then we'll just sing quickly and then we'll close this morning. I want to pray for two groups of people. Firstly, just off that last point, over desires. We live under the illusion that this is all that there is. Love life, be full of life, but just keep on reminding yourself that this world is not all that there is. Maybe right now in this place, if you're honest with your own heart, you know there's an over desire. Here's how you know it. You think about it all the time. It's always in your mind. You're always aware of it. You're always waiting for it. It's just always, always there. I would suggest to you lovingly, that's an over desire. In this moment, I want to pray for you. I'm not saying that that's going to be removed, but I'm saying it's going to find its proper place in your life. It just can't be your Lord. And maybe it's a very material thing. Maybe it's something you very much want or already have, but you're being intense with it. I want to pray for you. And the second group of people, I want to pray for people who just don't realize you're forgiven. You're still thinking that it's down to your account. This morning, Jesus is saying, you are forgiven because of my account. I take it all. Would you transfer your life to my account so you can live free? There are people in this place, and you've been following Jesus for a long time, but you're not confident and you're not assured. Today, he wants to give you that assurance that it's based on his account. If I'm talking to anyone in those two categories, you've got some over desires, or you've never transferred your life to his account and lived in that confidence, can I pray for you this morning, right where you sit? If that's you in either of those two categories, just raise your hand straight up by faith. Just acknowledge it. Awesome. Here and here, all across, straight up. Simple act of faith to activate your heart. Yep, there, all over, there, here, yep. Beautiful, beautiful. But raising your hand, you're actually just by faith acknowledging that you want Jesus to move in your life. Awesome. Put your hands on your hearts, those who responded. Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth and the life, and we come to you to receive all of that. Father, for those of us being honest with our desires, Lord, would you remove them to their proper place? We don't want to be so attached and so caught up to this world that we forget that eternity really does matter. Lift that off us today, the burden of it, the mental weight we've carried with these over desires, the intensity we've had to live at, we release it to you right now. And Jesus, for those who've never transferred their life to your account, Jesus, bring your freedom right now. Bring your grace, wash over those hearts with your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.